Our goal at North Street Christian Church, when we preach and teach, is to preach and teach the truth of God's holy word. And the reason is the freedom we have in Christ. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And as we live this life, we have to realize that by nature we are in bondage. We're bondage to sin. And the Scripture says when we're set free from sin, then we're in bondage to righteousness. And so this idea of freedom to do whatever I want to do when I want to do is not a scriptural idea. But the freedom from sin gives us the liberty in Jesus Christ that we find. The more mature that we become, the less we're concerned about our personal choices, and we're more concerned about God's providential way in our life, and that's the freedom that we do experience in Jesus Christ. Now today, we want to continue with this message, the subject of personal salvation, and we'll be striving to understand faith biblically. I want to tell you a true story. It was told by Helen Rosevere, who was a medical missionary for many years. She was from England and worked in Africa in the Belgian Congo. And part of her job was delivering babies. And she says, one night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. But in spite of all that we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping that baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly and treacherous with drafts. One student midwife went for a box we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling that bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And that was our last water bottle, she said. And in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk, but in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over a burst water bottle. They don't grow on trees, and there's no drug stores from the forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby near the fire as safely as you can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers and with any of the orphanage children who would choose to gather with me. And I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the baby who had been born. I explained the problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could die easily if it gets the chills. I told them also about the two-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, a 10-year-old girl named Ruth. She prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of African children. She said, "Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, and the baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added in by way of corollary, "And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know He can do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel from my homeland. I've been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time. I had never, ever received a parcel. Anyway, if one did send it to me, who would put in a hot water bottle? I live on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, I was teaching in the nurses' training school. A message sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached the home, the car was gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel, and I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone. I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on that large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys, eyes sparkles as I pulled them out. There were knitted bandages for leprosy patients. The children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas and what would be a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt, could it really be? I grasped and pulled it out. Yes,
a brand new rubber hot water bottle.
I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed He could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "If God sent the bottle, He must have also sent the dolly." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out a small, beautifully dressed little doll. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl and she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on its way for 4 or 5 whole months, packed by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle to the equipped. And one of the girls had put a dolly for an African child 5 months before in the answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Now, I simply say in response to that and in challenge to the way we live, God delivered, didn't He? I believe so. By faith, how does it all work together? God's providential plan and our faith. And that's why I want to work toward understanding faith biblically. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. We're still in the same passage we've been in for several weeks. Today, I want to examine verse 4 and 5 and 8. We've taken time to talk about what does it mean to be spiritually dead. We took time to talk about God's mercy and His grace. And today, we want to talk about faith. Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 8. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So there, you see, he says, God is rich in mercy, and that God, by His love, sent His grace upon us, and it is by faith that we receive the gift. Before we talk about grace or faith, we have to remind ourselves that because of God's nature, He loves us. And because of His love and being rich in mercy, you see, love sent a message to mercy that says, you know, have compassion, have pity, have benevolent care upon these people. And mercy contacted grace and says, deliver the message. And the message has been delivered once for all by the cross of Jesus Christ, that God loves you, that there's no way that you can come to Him, but because His love generates His mercy, and His mercy sends His grace, you have the privilege, you have the opportunity to receive what God offers, and that is to be saved. That's what the passage says. And with a gift, we can receive the gift or we can reject the gift. And the Scripture teaches very clearly that when we receive the gift, it is by faith. At a conference where people were spending time speaking about comparative religions, several folks got in a bit of a debate about the difference between Christianity and other world religions. And one of them brought up the idea of incarnation. But the more they talked about incarnation, they realized, no, other religions also teach that God appeared in the flesh. And then they began to speak about the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes the difference. The tomb was found empty, and someone slowly shook their head and saying, no, other religions have accounts of people returning from the dead. And it is said that C.S. Lewis walked into the room with his tweed jacket, his pipe in his mouth, armful of papers, a little early for the presentation he was about to give, and he noticed there was a bit of a shuffle going on, and he said, you know, what's the rumpus? And everyone turned in his direction, tried to explain themselves, said, we're debating about the unique character of Christianity and what difference it makes, or how different it is from other world religions. And C.S. Lewis said, oh, that's easy. He said, it's grace that makes the difference. The room fell silent. and he continued to talk about God's love with no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. See, in Buddhism, it's an eightfold path to enlightenment. With Hinduism, it's belief in your karma, that your actions continually affect the way the world will treat you, and there's nothing that comes that is not set in motion by your actions. Someone else observed the Jewish code of the law. At the end, everyone concluded Lewis was right. Grace makes the difference. Only Christianity makes the proclamation of an unconditional love, and we call that grace, and Christians boldly proclaim that grace. But we must realize our inner resolve is still to try to outdo that grace, still to try to live unto God in such a way, you know, that we can earn our way, but we realize the message is all about God and God freely giving to us the gift of forgiveness, mercy, and love. And that all comes to us, you see, from God. So when you look at love and mercy and grace, you have to see this. That came from God to us. And then there's something that we give back, something that comes from us to God, and that is faith. And I want to dwell there today. It's simple, but I want to go into a bit of detail about faith. The Scripture says it is by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. Grace and faith work together. Remember, grace, see, going back there, grace is just the end, just the last, the third part of love, mercy, grace. They go together. We receive the grace, motivated, coming from His mercy, motivated by His love. God says, here it is. That's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without faith, we cannot be saved. It is by faith that we receive the gift. So as we get started today, I want to deal with a little bit of evangelical terminology. I think probably all of us have, you know, been in conversations or read or heard someone refer to faith and then saving faith. So I want to speak about faith and saving faith, or faith versus saving faith. I want you to understand that the term saving faith is not in the Scripture. But there are times in the Scripture that faith is particularly described and explained in such a way it points toward faith in such a way that it's used in conjunction with salvation, used to mean to be born again. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to His disciples, He said, "Who do people say I am?" Boiled it down, Peter said, "I believe You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said this, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but what? My Father who's in heaven." And so understand that Jesus said there's something supernatural about faith. And He said, "Simon, you can't understand this unless My Father reveals it to you." And so faith is not something we conjure up. Get that in your head. It's not just a positive outlook toward life. It's supernaturally given to us that we may believe. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So realize the very confession of our lips, the very belief in our heart is generated by God's Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 5, John says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when I look to Scripture and look at these terms, faith and saving faith, I have a harder time differentiating them one from another. Although I would agree that some Scriptures point more toward that initial time of belief where Jesus becomes your Savior, your Lord. So if I ask the question, do you have faith? I think most people, even if I went on the street and said, "Do you have faith?" Most people would say, "Yes, of course I have faith. I could not live without faith." They might say, "I believe God's watching over us and He'll take care of us." In fact, they might add this, "Just believe, and everything will be okay." Well, we might call that general faith, but we wouldn't call it saving faith. And what I want to say is, I don't know that there is a general faith in the Scripture that isn't a saving faith. It's always a faith in God through Jesus Christ that leads to God's deliverance, whether it's for something temporal or something eternal. And so the world, if I ask the question, do you have faith? The world who doesn't even believe in a God could say, yes, I have faith. But you know what they have faith in? They have faith in their belief. Just believe. Just believe, which is a biblical term, but it comes so generic, you say it, and it becomes just innocuous. It has no real effect. And when we bring that idea into the Scripture, and I say to you, are you saved? And you say, what do you mean? And I say, well, do you have faith? You could say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I agree with that. And never be saved. And so I think we need to be particularly concerned. We need to be able to delineate this enough to understand and know what God means. So then realize that faith then is not believing in belief. For some, I think that's all it is. Now, if I ask you the question, do you have saving faith? Have you experienced saving faith? Have you been saved by faith? The question becomes a bit more exact, and the answer becomes a bit more difficult. And I have to tell you, I grew up with faith, general faith. I didn't grow up as an unbeliever. But I didn't grow up having been confronted with, as Bob Huber, who come to a point in his life where he's putting his faith and his trust for life eternal in the man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for him, for this sake. And so I lived in a very generic Christian fashion. And mine would have been motivated by Catholicism, because that would be the teaching. But you don't have to be Catholic to miss the gospel. The motivation that was taught me was, I was born Catholic, I was baptized Catholic, therefore I was one of the Lord's. Scripturally, I came to the point to say, now, where do they baptize babies in here? What happens in here? Everybody that came to the Lord came to this point, to this crisis, to say, what do I believe? Not what do my parents believe? And so I don't have to look back and say, that ruined me. I see that as a stepping stone that led me to have a personal relationship with Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it certainly taught the Ten Commandments. It certainly taught, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but never taught this personal salvation. That's why it takes so long, because so many people miss personal salvation, agree with the gospel, but never come to the point where they make a personal decision. So I want you to understand that faith is always used in the sense of trusting and is always used in the sense of being biblically or being firmly persuaded. Trust and persuasion. Faith isn't generic. Faith isn't this positive mental attitude. Faith isn't, just giving it a try. And so I want you to understand that faith and saving faith are not detached in the Scripture. Rather, they are, to an extent, virtually the same. So whether I'm trusting God for eternal life, for salvation in Him, or to deliver me, as the Lord's Prayer says, from temporal evil, have faith. Do not let me be tempted by evil. Or if I'm trusting God for my daily bread, it still has behind it the idea of trusting Him, being firmly persuaded that He will deliver. Now, people like us, I think, take faith halfway. We trust that the Word is true. And as much as you can hear me, and this becomes rather definitive, this is sort of striking the line in the middle of the line. Because the Word says so, and we agree, and believe in our hearts, we go that far. We trust. But being firmly persuaded that God will deliver, I think becomes a challenge for the faith of people like us. And the difference is the story that I told at the very beginning, the view of faith of the missionary and the view of faith of the little girl. The missionary said, "Oh, God can." And the little girl said, "God will." And God did. And I want to challenge you there. I want to challenge me there. Because we're very fine with accepting that God can do anything. But we almost consider it unfaithful to say He will deliver. Now, if we apply that concept of faith toward eternal life, He can save me through the blood of Jesus. And leave it there. We live differently than if we really believe He saved us and He's coming again and I'll stand before Him and the rest of the story is true. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we can live with half faith and feel we're faithful. But I don't think the Scripture teaches faith, saving faith, half faith, full faith. It teaches faith. Well, let me show you scripturally what biblical faith is not, for sure. Okay, it's not this. Go to James chapter 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19. James says this: "You believe there's one God, you do well." But he says, "Even the demons believe, and they tremble." So if I ask you the question, "Do you have faith?" and you hear me say, "Do you believe?" and you say, "Yeah, I believe." But you don't have biblical faith, then you have the same faith that the demons have, the same belief. That there is a God, He does exist, and the demons even knew Jesus came and died. But I want to say this, that see, the demons were not called to believe. But the Scripture says that when Christ died on the cross, Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll call all men unto Me." The Scripture says God does not desire that anyone perish, but everyone come to Jesus Christ. Not just come to faith, not just come to belief in your belief, but to come to Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord of your life. And so biblical faith is not mere agreement with the truth. Even the demons agree with the truth. So as much as saving faith is not a biblical term, it becomes a part of real faith. And there is this intersection in your life that you must make a decision. Everyone must make their own decision. Our parents cannot make it for us. Our church cannot make it for us. Come into this church, you know, even though we preach the gospel and preach it hard, you can still miss eternal life if you don't receive the gift. Now let's talk about what biblical faith is scripturally. Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith, and in the King James it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." The ESV, I'm going to use this one today, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so, if we boil Bible faith down to these two words, assurance with conviction, I think we're getting closer to hitting the nail on the head. Assurance with conviction. assurance of the things hoped for. Very simply, because of the faith that has regenerated me, I believe I will go to heaven, that there really is a heaven. I'm hoping for a heaven. And I have the assurance of eternal life in heaven by faith. And it's the conviction of things not seen. I've never been to heaven. I haven't sat down and talked to God. The book of Romans says you should know God exists when you look at creation. See, we can see the creation, but we can't see God. And so when I live by faith, I live by assurance with conviction. I'm sure it's true. I'm convicted of it. I'll live for it. I'll die for it. I've spent my life proclaiming that message. I'm so sure. And that's where faith has each one of us. To say, no, do you live it? So Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Wouldn't it be great if the one who wrote Hebrews then illustrated for us, what does he mean then by the assurance and the conviction? Well, I said it that way because that's what the rest of the chapter is about. The Hebrew writer says, here's what I mean. So look there in Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Do you want to see faith at work? See, this is biblical faith illustrated. Verse 3. He says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Who can explain creation? But we believe with all of our heart that God made the world ex nihilo, out of nothing, by His Word. Do you believe that? See, that's faith in action. That's faith illustrated. That's assurance and conviction. You'll stand up against an educated professor and proclaim it's true because you have the assurance and conviction of the Word that God made it the way the Word says He made it. And then the Hebrew writer says, now think of Abel. He obeyed God and did what God said by faith. Think of Enoch, verse 5. He was taken away so that he didn't see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Look at verse 6. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's faith explained further. That's faith illustrated. If you're going to live by assurance and conviction, it leads you to believe that God is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's faith in action. Now, I want to speak to the good people who are here. It says right in that verse, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God. And that's the intersection of which I'm speaking about. You must come to God. You don't come to church or religion or a doctrine. And I don't mean this, you know, as an insult. You don't come to the Word. We don't worship the Word. The Word, this Word, the written Word in this book, is not that which has died on the cross for us. You come to a man. You come to Jesus Christ. You come to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Have you come to God? If you haven't come to God, you are not saved. And you haven't exercised faith. You have a limited faith, an imperfect faith, a half faith, if you only agree with what you're taught. If I passed out a doctrinal statement, which I don't even like doctrinal statements, and asked you to fill in the blanks, you could get 100% on the test and still miss Christ. Because you've not come to God through Jesus Christ. So when I ask you, you see, and really my next message is going to be on salvation. Okay, it says by grace through faith you are saved. I want to talk about what the Bible means, saved. This is about faith. Okay, without coming to God, you cannot exercise Bible faith. Going on in Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's biblical faith illustrated. He had an assurance and a conviction that he heard the voice of God. God told him, pack up the family, move out, age 75-year-old man. You're going to have a baby someday, and that baby's going to have babies, and you're going to create a nation that there's more people than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, and I'll give that nation an inheritance. Did Abraham believe it? Yes. What was the evidence of his faith? He obeyed. He stood on it. He had the assurance and the conviction. It's true. Verse 23, by faith when Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He learned about his heritage, his lineage. He said, I know God has a plan for my life. I'm standing up against this whole nation. I'm leading these people out of here. Remember Moses' call? Burning bush in the desert. Assurance and conviction. He said, I wasn't seeing things. I wasn't hearing things. I'm going to do what God told me to do. See, that's the intersection. That's the call of your life. That's where you have to decide, have I come to God? Has He spoken to me? And you don't have to wait on a special sign. Because Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, when I die on the cross, there's the sign. That's what you're waiting on. I'm drawing all men unto me. The sign that you believe, the evidence that you're sitting here is obvious that God is speaking to you and has said to you, I love you, I'll give my son, come to me. And I just want to ask you, have you come to him? Have you exercised that faith? Have you opened the gift that God has given by faith? Not by heritage, not by religion, not by church, but by faith. The assurance and the conviction that Jesus died on the cross. Were you there? I wasn't there. It's a bit of a crazy story if you want to know. This whole blood thing about killing animals for forgiveness is pretty wild. I don't think that way. Do you think that way? But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Here's how it is. You sin, something dies. And He says, I'll accept the blood of the animal in place of your blood. And then the Bible there in Hebrews teaches, once for all, there was a death that took the place of all death. There was bloodshed that took the place of all blood, Jesus Christ. You don't need to die on the cross. He already did by faith. You don't just believe what He did. By faith, you put your life in His hands and say, you paid the penalty. You have now made a way for me to have a relationship, an everlasting relationship with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in heaven forever. And I receive that. Not by dying on the cross, not by giving money, not by going to church, not by reciting the Ten Commandments, not by, you know, doing sacraments. None of those things. You receive that by faith. By assurance and conviction. Remember, that's what faith is. By assurance and conviction. By faith, you are saved. Now, before we leave Hebrews 11, look at verse 35. It says, by faith, women received their dead raised to life again. See, was that saving faith? That didn't have to do with eternal salvation, but let me tell you, they trusted that God would deliver. And so, yes, it was temporal, saving faith for temporal things. He brought back from the dead, by faith, those who died. And it says, listen, by faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. By faith, some people died as martyrs on purpose. And that was biblical faith illustrated. By faith, still others had the trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I thought faith said you don't have any problems. God will give you everything you ask for and you can live above the rest of the world. That's not a biblical picture of faith, is it? According to Hebrews 11, it says by faith these people were poor. By faith they were being afflicted. By faith they were tortured. so much so that they had to put on a sheepskin and crawl around in the middle of the night out in the field just to find something to eat, pretending to be an animal. And the Bible says they were living by faith. So understand, when the Bible says it is by grace you are saved by faith, don't buy the world's idea of what faith is. That just, you know, believe it and say this prayer and automatically you're on the way to heaven and God by faith gives you everything you want. You live for His glory and His will. And He may give your dead back, but He may take your children from you by faith. That's what the Scripture says. Am I right? So this thing doesn't flesh out the same in everybody's life. Now, obviously from Hebrews 11, belief without obedience is a foreign concept to the teaching of the Bible. You realize that? It's not simply, I want Jesus as my Savior, ta-da, go on from there. It's being faithful to the end of your life or to the end of the world. So remember this, God's love called up mercy, who delivered grace, and grace says, receive the gift by faith and you will be saved. So what's the whole thing about? It's about salvation. And I want to make it perfectly clear. Salvation actuated individually, personally, by faith. I don't want you to miss that. Some of you may have missed it for decades. We are so nebulous in our terminology and get people to agree with a phrase or two and say you're saved. Some are and some aren't. And I'm not here to say whether you are or you aren't, but I'm asking you to evaluate whether you or you are or you aren't. I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, are you a religious person? I'm not asking you, are you a good person? I'm not asking you to believe in your beliefs. I'm asking you, have you come to the crisis point in your life where you realize God says, I died for you on the cross, and you must make a decision whether or not you will receive the gift or reject the gift. I can say this with confidence. When you receive the gift by faith, God will deliver you. I can promise that. The depth, the inner workings of receiving this gift by faith is where the assurance is needed, where the work is done that really is no work. So back where we started, if I ask you, do you have faith? What's your answer? I'm not asking you, do you believe in belief? I'm asking you, do you have faith that Jesus died for you? And that God has called you to have assurance and conviction, so much so that you'll pass from death unto life by putting your absolute faith and trust in Him. So I can ask you, do you have saving faith? A faith that leads unto salvation. Have you received the gift? Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. You see, that's the faith. Believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but through through Him the world might be saved. Acts 2:21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say. And so we'll leave it there for this week. And we'll pick up to examine the subject of salvation. And I think typically we don't do salvation justice because we want to detach our confession of faith from the truth of being necessarily born again. There are not unborn again Christians and born again Christians. All Christians are born again, or I should say it the other way. Anyone who's born again is a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian, according to the Word. And so, you know, we're just trying to tell the truth, just sort of cut it straight and let it lay on each heart where God puts it by the power of His Holy Spirit, who is the one who convicts, convinces, condemns, counsels, comforts. And God has a work when His Word goes forth. He speaks to your heart more than I do. So I pray that today you can leave being challenged about the subject of faith. Do you have faith? Not the positive outlook on life. Not just, you know, I'll give church a try and see how God works then. You have this assurance and conviction it's true. So much so that you'll live and die for it. Almighty Father, thank You for Your Word, and let it penetrate into the depths. In Jesus' name, amen.